Great to see you all. It's amazing, isn't it, when Katie says, get here early, people get here early. I've got a few things for Katie to say in the weeks to come. Nick's like Snickers bars, just mentioning that, you know. See how that works out? No? Okay. We'll see where we go with that. What's the weirdest dream you've ever had? I mean, you've had some weird ones, haven't you? When Angie and I were first married, and before we were married, she got very, well, after we married, she was aware that I had strange dreams. I didn't tell her about them, I don't think, before we were married. And maybe I should have done, because I'm not sure whether in my wild times, I never deliberately took LSD, but in my wild times, I wonder whether one of my friends popped an acid into one of my drinks. Because honestly, I had tactile dreams, spiders crawled on me. When we were first married, Angie'd wake up and I'd be trying to climb into a cupboard. And she'd be, what are you doing? Nothing. I'd get very grumpy when you're caught being stupid at 3 o'clock in the morning. When at least one of the kids was a baby, Angie woke up and I was winding the baby. Lovely. But she hadn't fed the baby. And the baby was asleep next to her in the Moses basket. I had a big bit of quilt. Come on. Lovely. But probably one of the scariest, there's been dozens. Ask Angie later. She's had counselling and everything about it. But in one of the worst ones was about 6 weeks before we got married, and I was lodging with some people from our church in Solihull, and they lived in this massive house, really, really posh, really expensive place. First night I was there, I set the alarm off, trying to break in. Oh, sorry. Just one of those places. And I was in their kind of man cave. That's where I was staying. And, you know, it was one of those massive rooms with a snooker table and a spare bed and a little ensuite bathroom. I mean, just it's bigger than our house. I mean, it's just an amazing place. And I was staying there preparing to get married. And we'd rented a house and I was decorating this house that we'd rented. Sorry, just realised me. Badge was funny. I was decorating this house that we'd rented. In the middle of the, I have this dream about decorating. And in the dream, I've gone round the room I'm staying in and taken all the family pictures and all the posters and all those little knickknacks that people have in their man caves off the wall. And I've laid them on the snooker table because I'm going to decorate the next morning. And it, 6:30 when I wake up from my early shift at the Children's Hospital in Birmingham, I realise that it wasn't a dream. I have gone through this room and I have taken it apart, ready to decorate the next day. Oh, the horror. I mean, the guy we lived with, he was lovely, but his wife was a bit of a dragon. And I was terrified. What have I done? So it's 6:30 in the morning, I'm quietly trying to put things back. Where was that Disney picture from? You know, because they're all, what a nightmare. We're not in touch anymore. us and those people. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah has a vision. And he has a vision which mixes realities. That's what I had. I had a vision that mixed realities. I was in two different realities at the same time. This is Isaiah's vision. We're going to read the first kind of, I don't know, 15 verses, something like that, of Isaiah chapter 6. Are you there? Yep. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. May the heart of this people make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they may see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. We'll leave it there. This is the year that King Uzziah died. The king is dead. And that's a massive deal for Isaiah. It's such a big deal that he has this vision that these realities come together, and he's just so aware. It's on his mind all the time. King Uzziah is dead. We'll hear more about King Uzziah, I think, in the weeks to come. But he died of leprosy, or certainly of complications of leprosy. He'd been sick for 10 years. And here we are at this point. Whatever it is, the leprosy, the nerve endings have gone, and he's dead. And he's been a strong king, and he's been a good king. And the nation suddenly goes, whoa, where do we go now? And many of us have had those experiences in our lives. You know, the boss suddenly leaves. The pastor suddenly drops dead. No, you'll have to stay a bit longer. Something terrible happens. What is going to happen now? The king is dead. And that is where Isaiah is at. The king is dead. The Russians apparently, I don't know if they've done it already because they didn't read the paper on Saturday, but the Russians are going to sail past Britain, aren't they, with their fleet, with their aircraft carrier. Did you know that Russia has got one aircraft carrier? Do you know how many we've got? None. That's why the floating near us going, look what we've got. You haven't got one. Uzziah is dead, and the world powers are on the move. If you were with us last week, you know that the world powers are on the move. Tiglath-Pileser III of Assyria. That rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? Eh? Al Tiggy. Oh, look at that. We'll call him that from now on. He's looking over, and he's going, oh, that little nation of Judah. I'll have them. I'll have them, because their king is dead. Things are unsettled. And things are going on. And in Isaiah's head, things are going on. He's praying and he's seeking God. And in his seeking of God, he has this vision. And he has this vision of the temple, which is also the palace, which is also the temple. And it's interesting that the Hebrew word is the word hekel. It means the same. It means palace and temple. And the two realities mix. Because that's Isaiah's world. When we read that, we think, what a religious thing to have a vision of the temple, of God in the temple. But you know what? This is just Isaiah's world. He's a prophet. As a prophet, he has access to the king. We think he's royalty. We think he's a cousin of the king. So he's got access, hasn't he, into the palace. But he's also a prophet. So part of his life is all about the temple and worship and all that stuff. Let me just... Go on, John, off you go. Good lad. Good man. He's a lovely lad, your dad. Go on. Good lad. You've got these two places that Isaiah goes to all the time. And going to these two places, he has this vision of God in the middle there. It's like, you know, having a vision of Tesco's and work at the same time. It's the places we go to. And in this place, he meets God. Verse 6 tells us that this seraph, this angel, comes and touches his lips with a hot stone or a live coal, depends what version of the Bible you're reading. A hot, smooth stone touches him. It's taken from the altar. We don't know which altar it is. It doesn't matter. It's there as a symbol of what God is doing in Isaiah's life. The king is dead. And that's on Isaiah's mind. And as he's having this vision, what he realizes is that God is alive. And whatever you're facing this morning, whatever life is thrown at you, you need to maybe take a step back and go, hang on a minute, God is alive. God is alive. This is not just about me. This is not just about what I'm facing. There's a bigger reality here that I need to grasp. The king might be dead, but God is alive. Bit of an issue, though, for poor old Isaiah. Because if God is alive, Isaiah is dead. Who's seen God? Quick straw poll. The belief of the ancient Israelites was that if you saw God, you were dead. Terry Pratchett, I love Terry Pratchett, I don't know if you've read any of his books, but Terry Pratchett has this character called Death. All of us will meet him at some point. But in Terry Pratchett's books, Death is personified, he's a person. And if you meet Death and talk to him, you're dead. That's kind of reality, isn't it? And that's the belief that Isaiah has. If I meet God, if I see God face to face, I am dead. Moses is spoken about in awe by the Jewish people and by the Christian people. One of the reasons for that is that he spoke to God as if one speaks to his friend face to face and lives. It's an unusual thing. And Isaiah's thinking, uh-oh, I'm dead here. No, we'll leave that there for a second. Stay. He's in this place, and he's alive, and he sees these creatures, the seraph, the seraphim, and these creatures are singing. And in a few weeks' time, we'll probably have some angels in tea towels with glitter around their head. And how afraid will you be of them? We do the seraph injustice constantly in the church. These are big blokes shouting, "Oi, oi, oi! Look at this bloke! Isn't he amazing?" They've got... Sorry. Sorry, Dan. We do have a creche. Sorry, mate. Isn't he amazing? They've got six wings. That's freaky to start with, isn't it? They've got six wings. Their name means fire. And they're not, I mean, they are worshipping God, but if you read what Isaiah 6 says, they're shouting to each other. That's what we've been doing this morning, isn't it? As we've sang our songs, we've been worshipping God, of course we have, but in many ways we've been singing to each other. It might be something you've never done before. You might think, this is a bit weird. But this is what the angels, that's what the other word we've used for these guys, are doing. They're singing to each other about the wonder of who God is. And God is hearing them. And they're covering. It says they're covering their feet. That's sometimes a euphemism for their genitals. If you Google seraph, you find some interesting pictures, and some of them need to be covered with wings. It might just mean feet. Anybody watch Victoria recently? Sunday night? Watch Victoria. Did you notice when Lord Palmerston, was it? Lord Thingy Peel? Robert Peel? Any of those people go into the presence of the Queen, this is how they leave. Did you notice that? They always back out of the presence of royalty. That goes all the way back to the ancient Near East. And in the ancient Near East, if you showed royalty the sole of your foot, they'd chop your feet off. How dare you? It was a dirty thing because you were walking in the muck. And that's kind of stuck with royalty all across the world, that you have to back out. And these seraphs are saying, this person of God that we are worshipping, he needs to be treated with amazing respect. We're covering our faces. We can't even look at him. We're covering our bodies. And we're singing. Amazing, amazing God. And poor old Isaiah hasn't got his eyes covered. And he goes, "Woe is me. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm in trouble. There is trouble ahead." And we can learn some stuff about God from this passage. We can learn that God is scary. The Old Testament uses this phrase, the fear of the Lord. And often you'll hear preachers like me say, it doesn't mean he's scary. It just means honor him. Well, that's untrue. I mean, we should honor him. But there is a weight of the presence of God. That we should be like Isaiah. If I see God today, I should be like, whoa. Maybe not terrified, but there is a fear there of God. He's on the throne. He is royal. He is the king. Isaiah tells us that he's high and lifted up. It's interesting that the seraph are above him, but he's looking up going, wow, God is transcendent. He's above all things. And most importantly, he's not like us. How often do I make God in my image? How often do you make God in your image? This is how God is. He's a bit like me. He's a bit like you. And the seraph of God is not like you. He is holy, holy, holy. He's completely different. He's completely other. He's completely perfect. And yet, Isaiah, you can see him and you are alive. The king is dead, but God is alive. And God speaks to Isaiah, or rather he speaks, doesn't he? He just says, I've got a job I need to do, and who will go? Isaiah is alive, and his call is alive. I love that. God says, who will go? Isaiah goes, I'll go. Send me. But he can't be sent until he does a bit of business with the Lord God of hosts. And because Isaiah recognizes in the presence of God who he is, I am a man of unclean lips. He hasn't got soot on his lips, but not yet, not till the angel comes. It doesn't mean that. This is about his lifestyle. This is a code for who I am. Isaiah hasn't got a problem with bad language. He's not one of those blokes on the footy field where the ref's going, Christian League, lad, stop swearing. Not that would happen with a long lane team, obviously. He's not on about that. I mean, that might be Isaiah's problem, but that's not what he's talking about. This is about the heart. Jesus says the same thing, doesn't he? Jesus says, 700 years after Isaiah said it, Jesus says, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. Isaiah's saying, there's stuff in me that is wrong, God. And the people that I lead, they're the same. That's called confession. And we do say, don't we, confession is good for the soul. Have you heard that? But you know what's better for your soul? Is forgiveness. Forgiveness is good for the soul. And that's what the angel brings by bringing this. Can you imagine that? That'd be soft a bit, wouldn't it? But it's a symbol of what God is doing. Like taking the pictures down in that room was a symbol of what was going on in my life. This is a symbol of what God is doing. He's saying, if you come to me in confession, God, I am not good. God, there's stuff in my life that I need forgiven for. I'm ashamed. I'm broken. I'm rebellious. If you come with those things, God says, yes, you are. And he brings forgiveness. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us of all things, all unrighteousness. That's what happens to Isaiah. Now, those of you who are biblical scholars, and there's a few in this room, might have wondered why this happens in chapter 6. Like, why not do Isaiah's call in chapter 1? If this is God calling Isaiah to the ministry, why not call him then? You know, in my experience, that's not how God works. He doesn't call you to some great job the first day you say, yes, I'll follow you, Jesus. Because that's a big enough call of its own, isn't it? That's the primary call. Will you follow God? Will you walk with him? Will you do what he says? Will you go his way? That's the primary call. Isaiah's already been prophesying for 5 chapters. Without this chapter, it might have been a minor prophet. It might have been with Obadiah and Hosea, you know, the short ones. And yet here he encounters God again. Isn't that good? It's not just a one-off deal. He encounters God again. And he sees God in this amazing vision. And God says, who shall I send? And Isaiah says, me and Dave. Have you heard the call and you haven't gone? Have you heard the call and you haven't gone? You know, the Bible's full of those people. It's really encouraging. Abraham. Genesis tells us that Abraham, God had said to Abraham, leave your father's house. And he'd left and he'd moved so far and then he'd stopped. And God comes and gives him a nudge again. This is God giving Isaiah a nudge again. Come on. What have you put down that God has told you to pick up? What have you let slip because it was too difficult, too hard, too much opposition, too many people having a go at you, too many people complaining? I went to a leaders conference a couple of years ago, a New Wine Leaders Conference. The speaker said, this is 400 pastors and vicars from around the country. Who has thought about leaving the ministry this week? What, 40% would you say, Ange? 40% put their hands up. Who's thought about it this year? Everybody. Everybody. Because the call is hard. Whatever the call is, not just about being a pastor. To follow God is not easy. And there's a call in our lives. But will we respond to it? Perhaps you need to pick it up again. Perhaps you need to step up again. Perhaps you need to investigate what you're saying to me, Lord. And God gives this incredible word to Isaiah. He says, the nation is dead, but hope is alive. That's what the rest of Isaiah tells us. That the nation is dead, but hope is alive. And it's a bit of a bleak way to finish. God, in verse 11, we didn't read that far, did we? Isaiah says, how long for? And God says, until the cities are ruined. Until there's nothing. Until it's completely bleak. Until even those trees that grow on the mountaintops where the pagans worship have been chopped down. But there is hope. It's an incredible word, that. And it appears to be God saying that he's going to harden. He's going to harden the hearts of the people. And I don't know if you ever thought about that. Does God harden our hearts? In the book of Exodus, we have this idea that Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Some of you have read that story, haven't you? You know that. But if you read that, Exodus 7, I think, something like that. If you read that story, you'll know that God gives Pharaoh opportunity to release the people first. Moses goes and goes, let my people go. Some of you are feeling that right now. Let my people go. And Pharaoh says no. And Pharaoh says no. And then God says, okay then. If God gives you opportunity, do not harden your heart. Because he might not give you another chance. I believe in the God of second chances. I do. But we see here that there's times when God says, I keep telling you. I keep telling you. And you keep rejecting me. If you read Isaiah 5, it's a beautiful piece of poetry called the Song of the Vineyard. And in the Song of the Vineyard, Isaiah, through this amazing bit of poetry, is saying, people come back to God, people come back to God. And in Isaiah 6, God says, tell them, I'm not going to let them come back. Whoa, that's rough, isn't it? But the last bit of that is this. Why would God put that in Scripture? Why would God put that idea that you can't come back in Scripture? Why would he say, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving? Go and tell them this, Isaiah. Go and speak this out. Why would God do that? Because if I tell you not to look at something, you're going to look at it, aren't you? Nobody eat my chocolate in the fridge. In our house, we have to hide chocolate behind the cheese. Because cheese is good for you, and no one goes anywhere near that, do they? Oh. Say again? No, it is now. Oh, yeah. I need a new hiding place. You have to hide. This is absolutely true. There's members of my family, I won't mention them, Jack, would as soon as the shopping was done, would take bits and hide the things behind other stuff. And he'd come to the fridge and go, who's eating all that stuff? He's eating all, it's all gone. I'd be really cross. And then a couple of days later, he'd be eating the thing you were looking for. Where'd you get that from? Unlucky old man. God puts this stuff here so that we go, what? What do I do about that? It's reverse psychology. And Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, invented it. He's saying to the people, I'm not going to have any time for you. Aren't you? What do I do? I want you to try this week with your friends. I want you to go to them and say, don't come to church with me this week. Don't invite them. Opposite. Let's try the opposite. I dare you not to. Have a go. See what happens. God calls us. He calls us. And he speaks to us. And he says, are you listening? Are you listening? Are you listening to what God is saying to you? What's God saying to you about himself? What's God saying to you about following him? What's God saying to you about the call on your life? What's God saying to you? And what are you going to do about it? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this ancient vision, this picture in this of this smoke and shaking room. This just glimpse of the hem of your garment. Lord, we thank you for the strength of that picture. But Lord, we pray that we'd have that encounter, like Isaiah had that encounter. That we would meet you. And when you say, "Who will I send?" that we would say, "Here am I, send me." Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Pray it would settle with us, that it would stick with us, that we'd hear what you say. And as we go through this week, Lord, that your hand would be on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.